Pray to speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It may seem bizarrely unseasonal to hear an Easter gospel story today as we're heading towards Advent. But in this series of sermons on works of art, I was keen to include the one you have in front of you. This is in the National Gallery in London, a picture of Mary Magdalene by the early 16th century painter Girolamo Savoldo. It happens to be a favorite of mine, so maybe I'm being a little bit self-indulgent. The first time I properly clocked it, I was walking out of the Sainsbury wing, which is where most of the art that I go to see is housed. I walked into one of the main galleries of the old building, and there she was, quietly looking out from a wall in the corner. I was arrested by the beauty and touching simplicity of the image, but also intrigued, drawn in, sure sign of a good painting. Contemplating this one, I'd like to suggest, helps us contemplate the much bigger matter of the resurrection itself. When the church finally settled the canon of scripture, the books we now call the New Testament, they decided to have four gospels, not just the one, even though they have a variety of narrative inconsistencies. This in itself helps us to get our heads round those inconsistencies. It stops us reading them too flatly. It reminds us that in the Gospels, we're tangling with a unique genre of writing. When it comes to scripture, it doesn't matter whether every detail is literally true, but it is literally true that every detail matters if we're reading them from within a community of the committed. If we recognize the inherent constraints on human language when it tries to deal with the divine, then the most mysterious of all the divine interventions in human history, the resurrection, is obviously going to be the hardest to talk about. Even actual experiences at the tomb, on the road to Emmaus, in the upper room, would be hard to describe with much precision. After all, Jesus was not simply a resuscitated version of his pre-crucifixion self. This means that the imaginative has to play a part. Allusion, metaphor, poetry. This isn't to abandon reality, but to take divine reality seriously. I'm talking about the imaginative, not the imaginary. And such imagination, rooted in a faithful heart and an open mind, finds another world of revelation and possibility in art. Which brings me to Mary Magdalene, as rendered so exquisitely in the images you have on your pew sheet. There are four such paintings made in the early 16th century by Savoldo, now to be found in London, Los Angeles, Florence, and Berlin. Not much is known about him. He was probably from Brescia in Lombardy. He spent most of his working life in Venice, although he completed commissions for patrons elsewhere, especially in Milan. His dates are roughly 1480 to 1548. He soon slipped into virtual obscurity until revived in the 19th century. As for the paintings themselves, very little is known of their origins, including whether they were even intended to be images of Mary Magdalene at all. That titling came much later and at different times for each picture. The clinching detail has always been said to be the little pot of unguent oil set in the background, although it's actually missing from one of the pictures. Mary sits in the half light of dawn near the tomb. She looks straight at us, one cloaked hand under her chin, and as though she's paused in mid-thought. If you like technical terms, this can be called aposiopesis. And there's brightness from some source of light beyond the frame of the picture to our right. This might be the light cast by Jesus, to whom she has not yet turned fully and seen. In the dazzle which she's about to face, she will be blinded to who this man is, until he says her name. This is clearest in the silver rendition, the one in London. The other three are all a little darker, the cloak a bronzy gold. These are, to me anyway, movingly beautiful images of a single moment in one of the resurrection stories. They seem to have arisen from an intense encounter with the story, and so can be a powerful adjunct to our own such encounter. Contemplative immersion in the gospel stories, imagining ourselves into them, is a richly nourishing form of prayer. As it happens, these Savoldo paintings have mysteries of their own, which give a flavor of the church's wrestling with its traditions down the century. It's been pointed out that the draping of the cloak, so stunningly painted, its actual color, gold in three of them, the demure posture, and even the raised hand, are all rather closer iconographically to Mary, the mother of Jesus, than they are to Mary Magdalene. Once we start to look into this, we discover quite how old and established is a tradition that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared first of all to his mother. It's not in the biblical accounts, but arose in the devotional life of the church almost immediately, in the belief that Jesus's love for his mother was such that it must have happened. Didn't undermine biblical fidelity, but augmented it. If you want to push the argument further and recast the painted subject as Mary, his mother, you could point out that she is significantly present a few verses earlier in John's narrative of the crucifixion, and the pot of ointment could well be hers. Maybe even the myrrh brought to her by the Magi 33 years before. That's my own flight of fancy, I should confess. A more arresting idea, though, arises when you stop being quite so literal about who is portrayed, when, and what's happening. At least one art historian has suggested that what we might be seeing in the one image are both Marys. The gorgeousness of the cloak fits the Magdalene, who is so often voluptuously portrayed. Look at the flash of crimson at her wrist. But the way it's worn looks more like the mother of Jesus. In the four versions, the model seems to vary significantly in age and in the mood of her look, suggestive, in other words, of two different women. Mixing up both Marys in the one image might have been a daring thing to do, although it would have appealed to sophisticated patrons. This is because one was traditionally seen to embody purity, the Blessed Virgin, and the other, penitence, Mary Magdalene, as fallen woman made good, was a common image, though I'm glad to say a contested one. The suggestion of both Marys better fits a church tradition from the ancient Eastern Orthodox, who had a powerful presence in Venice. It's a tradition where the qualities of both women were fused to become an image of the church herself. This predates the fallen woman made good idea, for which we have 6th century Pope Gregory I to thank. Now that's just a brief foray into art history, but it can give us a tiny flavor of how it's possible to explore the faith and tangle with the Bible in imaginative but still faithful ways. Faithful because it's entirely consistent with the earliest traditions of reading the Bible. It is one way of, to quote, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, as we read in the letter to the Ephesians. One last time, look back at the Savoldo painting, the silver one. In another twist of irony, it's wholly plausible that the model was a girl rescued from the brothels of Venice and cared for in a convent where such girls made beautiful silk. She could be wearing silk of her own making, complete with a visible seam. Although we, all of us, are made in God's image, and beloved of him beyond our imagining, we are also a bit fallen. We need to feel the warmth of the risen Jesus across our backs and turn into his light. It will be our life's work, turning and returning to that light. But he will always be there, bathing us in his love. That is the love which led him to die and rise again for us, for each of us. He is calling you and me by name, because that is what God does. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.